Thank y'all for bearing with me. I know that was a bit of a slow start. So here we are, privileged again to be able to get into the word of Almighty Yah. And what's incredible about these portions is they allow us to take a deeper look of the spiritual aspects of physical things that took place in the past. So that way now us in the physical be able to see the spiritual matters at hand. And we know this Torah portion is titled Korach. This takes place in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 through 18, 32. And ultimately, it's a deeper look at the spiritual matters of dealing with the spirit of rebellion versus the spirit of humbleness and meekness, and the importance of us to walk uprightly in the right spirit. Now, I had shared last night that the past 2 weeks, Father Yah has been dealing with me personally. Interestingly enough, it took 2 weeks for me to realize what it meant whenever I kept hearing a small, still voice within my head as I would walk about my house in the quiet time, "Can Robert fight?" And I was like, thinking at first in the flesh, well, I used to train, I used to exercise, I used to do combat sports, all these things. I was thinking in the flesh, and then I would go about my business. And then I kept hearing, "Can Robert fight?" And I was like, what is this about? And of course, I make a slight joke that me and my younger brother, Mark, he goes, "Bro, you talk about that, but that was 10 years ago." So, you know, whenever I realized it's not about reminiscing on the past, it was more about the spiritual fight at hand. It hit me very hard because we're not called to fight with the matters of this world, but instead with the spiritual matters that are at hand. And with that being said, I was led to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go take some time to look at it. Thank you. Hallelujah. Starting with verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. "And those who have believing masters, let them not disregard them because they are brothers, but rather serve them because they are believing and beloved ones, those receiving of the good service in return. Teach and urge these matters. If anyone teaches differently and does not agree with sound words, those of our master Yeshua Messiah, and to the teaching which is according to reverence, then that individual is puffed up, understanding none at all, but is sick about questionings and verbal battles, from which come envy, strife, slander, wicked suspicions, worthless disputes of men of corrupt minds and deprived of the truth, who think that reverence is a mean of gain. Withdraw from such." And as we looked at this Torah portion with Korach and his behavior, we saw that he was distributing these awful things that we just listed. The sick about questionings. He's always questioning leadership. Verbal battles, ready to go to war in argument because he's got that contentious spirit that wants to overtake and overpower. In which comes the envy. He was jealous because he couldn't obtain the position that he wanted. Strife, he would go about causing trouble with others because it wasn't just enough for himself to deal with it one-on-one. He had to look for a group, as in like a campaign, like a political stance in a sense, trying to get votes for people to get on his side. Slander, of course we know that comes naturally whenever someone's opposed to someone else. And the wicked suspicions is constantly being in the state of looking upon others and judging them in a sense that's not fruitful. We have to be careful with that because gossip is so easy. To us, we think it tastes like honey because we think we have a wisdom within ourselves to speak about others. But in a sense, it's poisonous and we should avoid that. It doesn't produce fruit. And it's truly worthless disputes of men of corrupt minds. That of itself says enough that we shouldn't take the time to entertain the corruptness of corrupted minds. They deprive themselves of the truth, who think that reverence is a means of gain. They're only looking for the things of Yah to get selfish gain from it, to be in the spotlight, to be seen in a way that it is not edifying. But then we have the other half. But reverence with contentment is great gain. It's reverence with contentment. Be content with Almighty Yah and His almighty reverence has given us to obtain. Be content. For we brought not into the world, and it is impossible to take any out. But we, having food and covering, we shall be satisfied with these. But those wishing to be rich fall into trial and a snare, and into many foolish and injurious lusts, which plunge men in ruin and destruction. For the love of silver, or money, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, by longing for it, have strayed from the belief and pierced themselves through with many pains. But you, O man of Elohim, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, reverence, belief, love, endurance, meekness. Fight the good fight of belief. And we know belief takes place within our minds. And we have to dig deep within ourselves and battle there. Because if we don't, it'll overtake us and we end up causing war and destruction amongst the people that don't deserve it. Lay hold on everlasting life. We have to hold on to the promise. For us to lay hold on that, we have to make sure we're fighting the good fight of belief. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses. Live up to what you confess. In the sight of Elohim, who gives life to all, because it matters, He sees all, He knows all, and of Messiah Yeshua, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you that you guard the command spotlessly, blamelessly, until the appearing of our Master Yeshua Messiah, which in His own seasons He shall reveal. The blessed and only ruler, the sovereign of sovereigns, and master of masters, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or is able to see, to whom be respect and everlasting might. Amen. Charge those who are rich in this present age not to be high-minded, because we know those that self-exhort themselves will be humbled, and the humble will be raised. Who gives us richly, but in the living Elohim, who gives us richly for all enjoyment, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. And we know the Messiah spoke about where we lay our treasures at. We should store them up in the heavenlies where moth and rust cannot touch them. We spend too much time focusing on the treasures of this world where moth and rust can absorb it. We won't have enough in the storehouses to carry us through into the promised land to obtain all that we'll be able to have later on. Keep our minds focused on the matters that the Father establishes, not be distracted by every trinket of this world. O Timotheus, watch over that which has been entrusted to you, turning aside from the profane and empty babblings and contradictions of the falsely called knowledge, which some, having professed it, have missed the goal concerning the belief. Favor be with you. Amen. And I'm so thankful that through my wrestling and trying to understand what the Father was trying to work out within me, I was able to obtain and understand this within the time frame of this Torah portion that we're looking at. Because no matter what, as individuals, day by day, we're faced with the same subjection to the same spirits and principalities. And we have to be constantly having the mind of Messiah, being transformed and renewed, so that way we can focus on his word and walk diligently in it, producing good fruit. Now, last night, we went over the understanding of the Hebrew understanding of Korach, to understand what it means for baldness. Just to give a quick review on his name, in this instance, we're seeing that his baldness is a symbolization of someone removing a natural covering that the father put into place. It's an act of rebellion. He lived up to his name in an unfortunate way. And for the sake of context, we're going to go ahead and reread chapter 16 and review the highlights that stood out, and then resume back from where we last left off. Let's take ourselves back to Numbers chapter 16, starting with verse 1. And Korach, son of Yisar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, took both Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. And they rose up before Moshe with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, called ones of the meeting, men of name. And immediately we could see in the first two verses that it wasn't enough for him to try and go about this himself. It's true to the saying that misery loves company. And we have to mind ourselves and excuse ourselves whenever misery shows its head in conversation. Be wise in the way you walk for the sake of your salvation. But with that, I was reminded of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. For we in the Spirit, by belief, eagerly wait for the expectation of righteousness. 16:26. I need to slow down. Chapter 5, verse 16 through 26 of Galatians. And I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not accomplish the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you desire to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the Torah. And we know that means under the curse of the Torah, which is death. And the works of the flesh are well known, which are these: adultery, whoring, uncleanliness, indecency, idolatry, drug sorcery, hatred, quarrels, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. And that's the key word that stuck out to me, was factions. Continuously, these spiritual battles that have been taking place since before even our creation, it's the same method. Whenever someone decides to take upon themselves to act in a way that Korach acted, they're going to continuously look for those to side with them. Envy, murderers, drunkenness, wild parties, and the like, of which I forewarn you, even as I also said before, that those practice, such as these, will not inherit the reign of Elohim. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustworthiness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no Torah. There's no opposition in such. We don't need instructions on those because we're already operating in what naturally produces through obedience. And those who are of Messiah have impelled the flesh with its passions and the desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We shouldn't tear each other down. We should build each other up. Spend less time looking at the flaws of others and check yourself diligently, so that way you judge accordingly to the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now let's resume in Numbers 16, starting with verse 3 now. And the assembly against Moshe, and they assembled against Moshe and against Aaron, and said to them, "Enough of you, for all the congregation is set apart, all of them, and Jehovah is in their midst. Why then do you lift up yourselves above the assembly of Jehovah?" It's a pretty big accusation. And truly, the assembly is set apart within the means of Jehovah's standards. This is a direct attack on leadership, and it's a terrible thing to take place.
Yes.
And when Moshe heard, he fell on his face. Mm-hmm. How many of us, whenever we're approached in a situation like this, are willing to fall on our face? Mm-hmm. Are willing to humble ourselves within a moment? I know there's been plenty of times in my life and my walk where I failed in this. Yet his mercy allows me to still be here. And it's hard because it's family. It's close ones. It's the ones that know you best, that we clash with sometimes. And yeah, it hurts. It cuts deep. But we have to fall on our face before Jehovah. We have to trust his process. And in doing so, we're going to learn exactly what it produces. So, more scripture of a good example of humility is found in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 11. And I know some of this is a direct repeat of what I spoke about last night when I was praying this morning. For the sake of context, I'll just revisit it and re-immerse ourselves in it and just walk in it. If then there is any encouragement in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being and of purpose, doing none at all through selfishness or self-conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourselves. That is truly humble. Put the needs of others first. Each one should look out not only for his own interest, and it's not bad to have your own interest, but also for the interest of others. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. This is the transforming and the renewing of our mind. Who, being in the form of Elohim, did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped. Or in other words, he came as a representative of the Father. He's not equal to the Father, but he represents him perfectly. But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and came to be in the likeness of men. And having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, death even at the stake. And what's very important about the humbling of himself is that we have continuous opportunities to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. I don't know where that came from. But that's as simply put as possible. And there's a lot of depth into that if we're willing to keep checking ourselves. Because there could be deep roots of bitterness within us that if we don't take the time with the Father to allow him to take out, it could grow into something much worse. And having been found, I'm repeating. verse 9. Even Elohim, therefore, has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Master, to the esteem, to the glory of Elohim the Father. Hallelujah. All right, now let's take ourselves back over to the Torah portion. Number 16, starting back at verse 5. This is verse 4, whenever he fell on his face. He spoke to Korach and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning, Yehovah shall make known who is his and who was set apart, and bring him here to him. And let him bring near to him the one whom he chooses. Do this, take fire holders, Korach, and all your company, and put fire in them, and put incense in them before Yehovah tomorrow. And it shall be that one whom Yehovah chooses is the set apart one. Enough of you, sons of Levi." Now, interestingly enough, they wanted an uproar. They wanted a vote to take place, and a vote is going to take place. Now, unfortunately, when we're not producing and walking in the right steps, we will be humble. And Moshe said to Korach, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it little to you that Elohim of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to perform the service of the dwelling place of Yehovah, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brothers, the sons of Levi with you. Yet you seek the priesthood as well. The flesh never gets enough. No. If you keep entertaining the flesh, it will keep consuming. Thank Almighty Yah for the wisdom that he gives us so that way we can spot these things ahead of time and avoid sudden destruction. Therefore, you and all your company are set against Yehovah and Aaron." And Aaron, what is he that you grumble against him? "And Moshe sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, 'We are not coming up.'" And you can see the snarkiness because they continue to speak to Moshe, but also taking his words and twisting them and throwing them back at him. That's the trick of the enemy, and he does that continuously. Because they begin the statement with, "Is it little that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" Speaking of Egypt. Just sad to get in a state of mindset to think that your past life that was engulfed in slavery of the flesh is better. It's Balaam, it's delusion. We should avoid that with all costs. "To kill us in the wilderness, that you would also seize total rule over us. Also, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey." And interestingly enough, the last Torah portion, like said before, the leaders were to go to spy out the land, and 10 out of 12 took it upon themselves to give a negative report, causing a chain reaction of grumbling that caused the majority of them to receive the punishment of not being able to enter in that land that's flowing with milk and honey. The grumbler will never self-identify with their grumbling, instead of always pointing the finger and accusations. "Nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you bore out the eyes of these men? We are not coming up. And Moshe became very displeased and said to Yehovah, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." And Moshe said to Korach, "Tomorrow, you and all your company shall be there before Yehovah, you and they and Aaron. And take each one his fire holder, and you shall put incense in it, and let each one bring his fire holder before Yehovah, 250 fire holders. And you, Aaron, each one with his fire holder." So each one took his fire holder and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tent of appointment with Moshe and Aaron. And Korach assembled all the congregation against them at the door of the tent of appointment. Then the esteem of Yehovah appeared to all the congregation. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from the midst of this congregation, and let me consume them in a moment." But they fell on their faces and said, "O El, Elohim of spirits, of all flesh, when one man sins, are you wroth with all the congregation?" They once again appealed to Almighty Yah for the sake of those that are just getting caught up in the whirlwind of deception. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, move away from around the tents of Korach, Dathan, and Avram." So Moshe rose up and went to Dathan and Avram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Please, turn away from your tents of these wrong men. Do not touch whatever belongs to them, lest you be consumed in all their sins." Then they moved away from around the tents of Korach, Dathan, and Avram. And Dathan and Avram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moshe said, "By this, you know that Yehovah has sent me to do all these works, that they are not from my own heart. If these die as all men do, or if they are visited as all men are visited, then Yehovah has not sent me. But if Yehovah creates what is unheard of, and the earth open its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have scorned Yehovah." Now, what's interesting and what stands out about verse 30 is this judgment that's being established. We know that if someone is not of the Father, then they're naturally of the other father, Satan. And we know that this rebellious spirit that's flowing is directly from him. It's not of the Father. And if we go to Revelations chapter 20, we can exactly see the punishment Satan himself shall receive and all those that decided to take part in the so-called fruit that he provided to the ones that hearkened to his voice instead of the Father. "And I saw a messenger coming down from the heaven, having the key to the pit of the deep, and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit of the deep, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should lead the nations no more astray until the 1,000 years were ended." There's still one more time of testing. "And after that, he has to be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And the lives of those who had been beheaded because of the witness they bore to Yeshua and bore to and because of the word of Elohim." We need both spirit and truth. "And who did not worship the beast, nor his image, and did not receive the mark upon their foreheads or upon their hands. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. And we know if we take part in the matters of Hasatan, of the devil, we're pretty much as the beast of the field, acting like wild animals. And taking the marks upon the foreheads, it's just truly where our mind is at, the forefront of our mind where our thoughts take place. And upon their hands is the actions that you do. Because it's not just enough sometimes just to think of things, but we take part in what the thoughts that consume us. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and set apart is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death possesses no authority over these, but they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Something that we get to look forward to. And when 1,000 years have ended, Satan shall be released from his prison, and he shall go out and lead the nations astray, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they came up over the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the set apart ones and the beloved city. This is the same exact repeat of what Korach was doing. And fire came down from Elohim out of the heaven and consumed them. And the devil who led them astray was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tortured day and night forever and ever. The Father will not give up anything that is his. And we walk accordingly, we are his. And so, it came to be, back in Numbers 16:31, and it came to be, as he ended speaking all these words, that the ground under them split apart. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korach, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were round about them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from Jehovah and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. We know Almighty Yah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all matters that have taken place will take place. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Say to Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the fire holders out of the blaze, for they are set apart, and scatter the fire some distance away. The fire holders of these men who sinned against their own lives, let them be made into beaten plates as covering for the slaughter place, because they brought them before Jehovah. Before they are set apart, let them become a sign to the children of Israel." And Eleazar the priest took bronze fire holders, which those who were burned up had brought, and they were beaten out as a covering for the slaughter place, a remembrance to the children of Israel that no stranger who is not of the seed of Aaron should come near to offer incense before Jehovah and not be like Korach and his company, as Jehovah said to him through Moshe. But all the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled against Moshe and against Aaron on the next day. The next day. It's not like it was fresh within their minds what just took place, but yet that's truly the beast of the field when the flesh takes over in that sense, and the grumbling just becomes a part of that individual. They no longer have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know the Father. But on the next day they were saying, you have killed the people of Jehovah. And it came to be, when the congregation assembled against Moshe and against Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of appointment, and see, the cloud covered it, and the esteem of Jehovah appeared. And Moshe and Aaron came before the tent of appointment. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, arise from the midst of this congregation, and let me consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moshe said to Aaron, take the fire holder and put fire in it from the slaughter place, and lay incense on it, and go, hurry to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from Jehovah, the plague has begun. And Aaron took it as Moshe commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and saw that plague that had begun among the people, and laid on the incense and made atonement for the people, and stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. And those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on the account of Korach. Then Aaron turned to Moshe at the door of a tent of appointment, for the plague had stopped. I can't even imagine the imagery of that many people falling within a two-day period total, all because they backed behind one man's uprising. The spirit of Korach, the spirit of rebellion, is a very dangerous spirit. He gives us this wisdom and understanding so we can identify it before we get ourselves in a situation that leads to a judgment that we wouldn't want. You know, let's actually go back and review. The book of Jude has one chapter. And yesterday we briefly covered over verse 11, but we'll take a deeper look within the chapter. Starting on verse 3. Beloved ones, making all haste to write to you concerning our common deliverance, I felt the necessity to write to you, urging you to earnestly contend for the belief. Fight the good fight. Contend for the belief. Which was once all for all delivered to the set apart ones. For certain men have slipped in, whose judgment was written about long ago, wicked ones, perverting the favor of our Elohim for indecency. And we know that there are doctrine out there that though they think it's right in their own heart, it leads many astray. And we ourselves was subjected to that. But by the grace of Almighty Yah, He continuously peels back layer by layer, showing us off to the world. So that way we can be lights established in the true foundation of His word and the acceptance of our Messiah, Yeshua. But they were perverting the favor of our Elohim for indecency. That's that selfish gain. And denying the only master, Yeshua, and our master, denying the only master, Jehovah, and our master, Yeshua, Messiah. But I intend to remind you, though you once knew this, that Jehovah, having saved a people out of the land of Mishraim, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the messengers who did not keep their own principality, these are the angels, the heavenly messengers, who did not follow over their own rulings. But they left their own dwelling. He has kept in everlasting shackles under darkness for the judgment of the great day, which we read in Revelation 20. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar way to these, having given themselves over to whoring and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, undergoing judicial punishment of everlasting fire. It's better to learn from the example than become the example in the matters of punishment. In the same way, indeed, these dreamers defile the flesh and reject authority and speak evil of esteemed ones. But Michael, the chief messenger, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moshe, presumed not to bring against him blasphemous accusation, but said, Yehovah, I'll rebuke you. Sometimes that's just enough whenever we're being subjected to that evil spirit. There's a beautiful imagery in Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll go there for a moment. And the rebuking of Satan. Zechariah chapter 3, and he showed me Yehoshua, the high priest, standing before the messenger of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be an adversary to him. And Jehovah said to Satan, Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. Jehovah, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from a fire? And Yehoshua was dressed in filthy garments and was standing before the messenger. And Yah answered, and he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your guilt from you, the cleansing of the conscience that only through the blood of Messiah we can receive. And it's through the washing of the word that we can maintain our walk. See, I have removed your guilt from you, and I shall put costly robes on you. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head, and they put garments on him. And the messenger of Jehovah stood by. And the messenger of Jehovah witnessed to Yehoshua, saying, thus said Jehovah of hosts, if you walk in my ways, if you guard my duty, then you shall also rule my house and also guard my courts. And I shall give you access among these standing here. Now listen. Yehoshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, they are men of symbol, of representation of what's to come. For look, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch, Yeshua, our Messiah. And see the stone which I have put before Yehoshua? On one stone are seven eyes. And see, I am engraving its inscription, declares Jehovah of hosts. I shall remove the guilt of that land in one day. In that day, declares Jehovah of hosts, you shall invite one another under the vine and under the fig tree. Now returning back to Jude chapter 1, resuming back on 10. But these blaspheme that which they do not know, and that which they know naturally, like unreasoning beasts, and these corrupt themselves. Woe to them, because they have gone in the way of Cain, and gave themselves to the delusion of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are rocky reefs in your love feast, feasting with you, feeding themselves without fear, waterless clouds borne about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. And what's interesting about that part of the verse is we know that Mem in the paleo represents water, and water in a form represents either cleansing or nations. And these people are wild nations of the sea that foam up of their own shame, causing others to follow them in their ways if they're not staying true to the word. Straying stars from whom blackness of darkness is kept forever. And Henoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied of these, saying, "See, Jehovah comes with his myriads of set apart ones to execute judgment on all, to punish all who are wicked among them concerning all their wicked works, which they have committed in a wicked way, and concerning all the harsh words which wicked sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, complainers, who walk according to their own flesh, their own lust, and their mouth speaks proudly, admiring the faces of others for the sake of gain." Grumblers want grumblers. And the key thing is, if we grumble against the grumblers, that makes us grumblers. Exactly. And I've been in that position. Yeah. So when I hear it, you know, and I'm thinking, well, I know the right rulings. I know enough of the word of the Father to judge that accordingly. Then I start, you know, analyzing it and thinking, oh, well, they could have done this right. That's not a place to be. That's not a place to be. But instead, with all that he stows up within us, we should fall on our faces and pray accordingly. Because we got to remember, we all fallen short in transgression. And it's through grace that we get a chance to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. No matter how much so we declare somebody our enemy, we're not to wage war with them. Because vengeance is the Father's. He will do all according to his word, and we have to trust that process. And I, as an individual, struggle with that. Because I used to be contentious and take things into my own hands. I was troubled in my youth. And I allowed those habits to try and take over my life. But we have to let go of control and have faith that he will do what he said he will do. Not just for the sake of our salvation, but also for our households. Because we saw that they were swallowed up along with. But now, let's go ahead and return to the slides to take an even closer look and break down the scriptures of this Torah portion. Now, I know I made my way to slide 39 or 40 last night, but once again, for the sake of context, we'll back up to slide 28. Let us look at the meaning of the names given here in verse 1. Korach, as we have already seen, means and pictures a making of oneself bald. And he was the son of Yitzhar, which carries the meaning shining oil, who was the son of Keath, which carries the meaning assembly, who was the son of Levi, which carries the meaning joined to. Korach came from a good line, yet made himself bald. In direct act of rebellion as a result of not being happy with his position. It may be possible that Korach was not happy with the fact that he was not a leader of the Kohathites, and as we see that Elisaphan, the son of Hebron, was, he may have felt that he was higher in the birthing order of Elisaphan, his younger cousin. And he was possibly upset against Moshe's decision to put Elisaphan ahead of Korach. And we know Moshe made all his decisions according to Jehovah, and Jehovah sees all the matters and discerns the matters of the heart. He already knew by the way Korach conducted himself on a daily basis that he was not equipping himself for the opportunity to walk accordingly to the calling that he could have obtained in the birthing right order. But instead, he kept taking on delusion. He kept taking on this, the spirit of Balaam, the spirit of Cain. He was envious and allowed murder to rise up within his heart and became an example of what not to do. But an overlook of the names given in Exodus 6, 18, and the sons of Kehath, Aram, and Yitzhar, and Hebron, and Uzzazel, and the years of the life of Kehath were 133. You will notice that Hebron, the father of Elisaphan, was the fourth son of Kehath, while Yitzhar, the father of Korah, was the second. Aaron and Moshe were sons of Amram, Kehath's firstborn, and so Korach may have been grieved at the fact that he perceived that he should be next in line. Yet we see that we never hear of Korach doing anything worth knowing of and serving faithfully. While Elisaphan is mentioned with his brother Mishael as being faithful to their charge of carrying away the two dead sons of Aaron. Leviticus chapter 10. And Moshe called to Mishael and Elisaphan, the sons of Hebron, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, take your brothers from before the set-apart place out of the camp." The metaphoric picture that we see here from these events is very clear. Korach had the assumption that he deserved to be a leader and was grieved over the seeming loss of his perceived right to be in charge. Yet his character was clearly shown as one who was unwilling to serve and pictures for us a pride-filled person who expects to be served and wishes to exercise authority over others who must serve him. It's a dictator at heart. The sense of entitlement in the world right now is very high because there's a lack of reverence towards discipline. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that. And thankfully, we've been brought up in a way that we can respect and understand discipline because truly our standards and how we carry ourselves as individuals will show to others if we walk in accordance to discipline. In a sense, Korach didn't discipline himself according to the word of Yah. Many people today expect the same thing. They feel that they are owed something. And when they do not get their perceived way, they carry a huge chip on their shoulder and reject and rebel against authority. He wanted to be great without paying the price of becoming a humble servant. Yeshua tells us in Matthew chapter 3, 10 and 12, "Neither be called leaders, for one is your leader, the Messiah, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves shall be exalted." Now, unfortunately, this piece of scripture, I've heard people try and say that, in a sense, there is no need for so-called leadership because it says, "Neither be called leaders, for one is your leader, the Messiah." We know that the Messiah is our true leader and that through the same establishment of order, there's people that are put in calling so that way we can benefit in our walk. We should never become puffed up or grumble against anyone and look at an individual in a sense that Korach looked at leadership. I was slightly laughing to myself because an old Burger King commercial popped in my head about having it your way. It's cheesy. Korach wanted a title, but did not want the responsibility that comes with being a true servant leader, as Moshe and his younger cousin, Elisaphan, was. I mean, could you for a moment imagine having someone like Korach as a leader? He's only going to look for those that puff him up to bring to his side. He's going to constantly want a cheerleading squad to carry out his responsibilities, so that way he can just kick his feet up and relax. In the same sense, Pharaoh was treating the people of Jehovah in the same way, with through slavery. So this is the land of milk and honey that they were preaching about. They wanted to return back to slavery, and they were probably willing to make Korach Pharaoh. But Jehovah is not going to put up with that. As already quoted, we take note that in a letter of Yehuda, Jude, there is a clear warning that is given in order to warn us against the wicked that have perverted the favor of Elohim and have denied the only master, Yeshua. And they are classed as being likened to those who had perished in the rebellion of Korach. The Greek word that is translated as rebellion in Yehuda, Jude, chapter 1, verse 11, is antilogah, which means rebellion, gainsaying, contradiction, dispute, and hostility. It comes from the root word antilego, which means to speak against, contradict, oppose, object, abstain, decline to obey, refuse to have anything to do with him, which come from the two words anti, which is a primary preposition that means over, against, opposite, instead of, and lego, which means to say, address, speak, call, command, exhort, advise. The root word, anti-lego, is translated as back-talking. In Romans chapter 10, 21, it says, and to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and back-talking people. Now, what I found really interesting is when we take ourselves to Romans chapter 10 to look at the broader context behind it, we can see all the different examples that relate to understanding what he wants us to know in this Torah portion. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 5, says, for Moshe writes about the righteousness which is of the Torah. The man who does these shall live by them, the righteousness of the Torah. But the righteousness of belief speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into the heavens? That is, to bring Messiah down. Or who shall descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of belief. We've got to fight the good fight, which we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth the Master Yeshua and believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and one confesses the mouth, and so is saved. Because the scripture says, whoever puts his trust in him shall not be put to shame. Because there is no distinction between Yehudai and Greek, for the same master of all is rich to all those calling upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? More than just hearing, we have to become doers. And how shall they hear without one proclaiming? And how shall they proclaim if they are not sent? As it has been written, how pleasant are the feet of those who bring good news of peace, who bring the good news of the good. However, not all obeyed the good news. For Yeshayahu, Isaiah says, Jehovah, who has believed our report? So then, belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Elohim. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, indeed. Their voice went out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask you, did Israel not know? First Moshe says, I shall provoke you to a jealousy by those who are not a nation. I shall enrage you by an unwise nation. And Yeshayahu boldly says, I was found by those not seeking me. I was made manifest to those not asking for me. And to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and backtalking people. Salvation is for all of us to obtain and to share. We must share the good news and walk in it. The Greek word that is translated as disobedient is apitheo, which means to disobey, disbelieved. Shaul was quoting from the following verse. I've held out, Isaiah 65:2, I have held out my hands all day long to a stubborn people who walk in the way that is not good after their own thoughts. Shaul was quoting this when referring to the clear fact that while the word of Elohim has gone out into all the earth, there were still many who refused to submit and obey to the clear call to turn to Jehovah and put their trust in him. In chapter 11, Shaul goes on and quotes the words of Eliyahu and says that the rebellious had killed Jehovah's prophets and overthrown their altars. Let's go ahead and go one chapter over and read exactly what Shaul was stating. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. And this is speaking of the remnant of Israel. I say then, has Elohim rejected his people? Let it not be. For I also am of Israel, and the seed of Abraham, and the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not rejected his people, whom he knew beforehand. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Eliyahu, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel, saying, Jehovah, they have killed your prophets and overthrown your slaughter places. Am I left alone, and they seek my life? You know, we can relate to this in the fact that sometimes in our walk, we feel expedited, cast out and put off to the side because there's groups of people that we see on a daily basis, whether it's work colleagues or whatever the case may be, and sometimes it's family, most of the time, in my case. That we feel like a standalone. And there's times where I've gone before the Father and wondered if I'm doing things right. But he reminds me continually, just keep walking and keep trusting in him. But in this case, but what does the answer of Elohim say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to bow. So therefore also, at this present time, a remnant according to the choice of favor has come to be. And if by favor, it is no longer works. Otherwise, favor is no longer favor. And if it is of works, it is no longer favor. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the chosen did obtain it, and the rest were hardened. As it has been written, Jehovah has given them a deep spirit of deep sleep. Eyes not to see, ears not to hear unto this day. David also says, let their table become a snare and a trap and for a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened not to see and bow down their back always. We should always let Yehovah handle the matters of dealing with those that rebel. While Eliyahu fell all alone after fleeing the threats of Isabel, he was clearly reminded that Yehovah had left 7,000 who not bow their knee to Baal, and Shaul confidently proclaims that there was still a true remnant of faithful servants of the Most High, even amidst the wicked and rebellious generation. Today is no different. The majority of mankind is still very rebellious, disobedient, and vicious backtalkers. The Aramaic translation of Yeshayahu renders this verse as, "I've sent my prophets." And what we are able to see from these words of Yehovah in telling us that he had out his hand all day long is that he is making it clear that he has continually made known his outstretched arm and hand through his servants, the prophets. The prophets were called to call back backsliding and rebellious back to Elohim. Yet they refused to listen. What we can clearly see from this is how Elohim has continually made his hand readily available to a people who disobey and speak against his clear commands. Both of these Greek words, apetheo and antilego, are used in the LXX Septuagint. And Isaiah 65, 2, to describe a stubborn people, and the Hebrew word that is used here for stubborn is sa'ar, which means stubborn, rebellious, and backsliding. It is a very dangerous thing to be stubborn and rebellious toward the truth, and those who refuse to humble themselves and submit to walking in truth. A truth that has been made known to all, and stand risk of facing extreme judgment of fire. This root word, sa'ar, basically speaks of being obstinate and rebellious and lays stress on the attitude of a person, a wrong attitude that results in the wrong actions. You know, there's instances in our life where, even within the church setting, that people can allow themselves to find reasons to grumble against leadership. They can look for any reason, whether if they don't like the way the individual speaks, or they'll try and find anything. Yes. And the sad thing is, we should be all in a position of always being able to go to the individual if there are matters within our heart that's disturbing us. But most importantly, we're always supposed to check within ourselves. And this application goes across the board for every bit of walk of life. Because in a work environment, I know personally in my experience, I see how much deception and backstabbing there is for selfish gain, and sometimes people just think it's funny. You know, and it's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible mindset. And you're only able to see these things whenever you're walking within the Spirit. Because he gives us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to know. And we have to be mindful never to take part in them things. Because people really want, especially those that proclaim the Father, to join in with their mess. They're watching your face to see if you'll just crack a smile at a joke. They're watching every little thing. Because they, in a sense, naturally are looking for approval for their poor choices. And there's been many jobs that I've had where I've allowed that sense of humor to just kind of laugh and just think that, you know, it'll be all right. But I saw within the standing that once those subtle things took place, people will not respect your stand. They won't, because they'll just trot upon you. Your saltiness will lose its flavor. But now, I'm truly being able to benefit and reap the benefits and blessings of the Father because of my willingness to want to stand and be that good example. And I'm experiencing a season of the most favor that I've ever had. It's beneficial, and I hope that it's a testimony to everyone that it'll motivate you to keep walking, to endure, because that is a fruit of the Spirit, to endure, long-suffering. We saw that Korach's rebellion is something that we continue to see happening today, as many are stubbornly rebelling against the authority of the word of Elohim and his appointed leaders. And those who are rebelling and backtalking will always seek to gain others on their side in order to substantiate their own rebellion as an acceptable stand. Korach had to get others on his side, and so he went and took Dathan and Abiram and on. Dathan means belonging to a fountain. Abiram means exalted father. My father is exalted. The exalted one is my father. Eliab, meaning El is my father. And On means wealthy, vigor. Peleth, meaning swiftness to flee. Korach went and took these three men, Dathan, Abiram, and On, and by doing so, he gained some momentum in his rebellious uprising. The Hebrew word that is translated as took comes from the root verb lachak and carries the meaning take, fetch, and lay hold of, seize, snatch away, take away, lead. Now we may recognize this term as it can speak in a positive sense. The picture of Messiah is coming to lift up, take his bride, and use, and is used in Ruth, when we see Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Yet here in this Torah portion, the use of this word is not in a positive sense, but rather speaks of the seizing or gathering for ill intent. These three were seized, gathered in the wrong way for a wrong purpose, and they were willing participants in a rebellion against Moshe and Aaron. You know, with time coming to a close, I was seeking within myself as I was just reading. The fact is, as deeply as we look into the Word, we have to pull within ourselves and realize that all these physical applications that He gives to us as examples, we can never forget that the Word of Yah is spiritual and helps us walk in our physical. We have to always remember we were spiritual beings first. He carried the essence of life and gave that to us. We have to continually allow ourselves to be subjected to His word so that way we can obtain the wisdom and understanding that we need in our walk to avoid that rebellious spirit, to not get caught up in its arguments and the destruction that it's trying to pull us down with. Because it acts in the same way the flesh is tempted. It only hungers for the destruction of life. And I want to continually thank everyone for their dedication and consistency. I've been learning in my own personal walk to literally take every day by day and not worry not of tomorrow. It has genuinely taken a lot out of me to want to step out of being an introvert, someone that was afraid to be in the presence of others, to even speak to individuals on an individual basis. And I'm so thankful for what I'm allowing the Father to do in my life. And I pray that no matter where He's willing to take me, no matter how much He's willing to allow me to grow, I pray that He always constantly, through His word, reminds me, and through His Spirit, reminds me on how to stay humble, how to bow myself before Him, how to love my enemies properly, as Yeshua had commanded us to do so. It takes practice, and we will be tested in it. Because right now we're in the wilderness, and that's the time of testing to find out what's truly in our heart. If we truly, truly want to make it to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, holding on to everlasting life. is literally ours for the taking. My prayer is that each and every one of us can continue to hold on to that, because I look forward to seeing many of us there. But with that being said, we can go ahead and close the teaching for today.
Hallelujah, yes. Praise the Lord.